It's an honor to be in front of you today and to preach God's word to you. I hope that you will be inspired. I hope that you'll be encouraged. I hope that this will truly launch you into the next phase that God has for you in your ministry. Maybe some of you are here today and you've never prayed with someone to be saved. You never even thought about sharing the gospel with someone. Maybe like you're just barely saved yourself, just hanging on by a thread maybe. wherever you are, maybe you've been in this church for years and maybe you've led hundreds to the Lord. Wherever you are in this season of your life, I pray that you would just go to the next level. It's my prayer and my hope and my desire for each and every one of us today. If you were here last Sunday, we had Lee Grady, former editor of Charisma Magazine and founder of the Mordecai Project, here with us for Sunday morning, Sunday night. I strongly urge you, encourage you to go back if you were not here, or even if you were, to listen to those messages because, as Pastor Matt said last Sunday night, it was almost as if he was in our pastoral team and executive team meetings with us to hear about some of the plans that God has been stirring on our hearts. And of course, you know, he spoke that word over us in October about the open doors that are going to be coming our way. We have transcribed that word from the Lord through Lee Grady on the back wall there. And to keep it before us, because we believe it's something that the Lord is leading us into. And so Lee, when he was here last Sunday, he even declared that he wanted to speak into the DNA of our church. And that's exactly what he did. Because if you know anything about our core values, one of them is passion for souls. We have a passion to see lost people transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Another one of our core values is miraculous power. And we want to see people embrace and experience God's miraculous power. How many of you could use a miracle in your life? Not only could you use one, but God wants to do some through you. And that leads me to Wednesday night when we had Andrew Brazzi, founder of Asia Commission, who's a missionary using his family to Asia, China and Thailand, and even has some connections there and people going into North Korea. Incredible things that he's doing. And he urged us from Daniel chapter 11, 32, and I put that scripture on the screen. Said, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." And man, that was just an incredible word that he shared with us, because he urged us, if you're not carrying out great exploits, then you should continue to know God. That you should continue to press in to know him, because a byproduct of you knowing God is you carrying out great exploits in his name and on his behalf and him working in and through you. How many of you want to be involved in doing great exploits for the kingdom? I mean, that's exciting. It's inspiring. It's amazing to be involved in those. And so he said you should be coming out of one in the middle of an exploit or going into the next exploit. That's the thing. We should always be living our lives in the middle or on the way through an exploit for the kingdom. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about evangelism. And I have a passion for evangelism that's really grown in me over the years. If you've been in this church, maybe it's evolved in you. Back in 2001, I believe, this church led 10,000 people to the Lord through street evangelism and people in their everyday worlds. 10,000 people. And so before I came on staff, I came on staff here in 2002. 2001, I was still in college and probably taking classes on evangelism, but really had never spoken to anybody or shared my faith with somebody. And so one of the books we were studying was Share Jesus Without Fear. And I have to admit that every time I tried or attempted to share the gospel with someone, my hands were trembling, my heart was pounding. Fear was a big thing. And so while Good News Church was fearlessly leading 10,000 people to the Lord, I was shaking in my boots about the prospect of just talking to somebody about God in Denny's. Like, no lie, one of our assignments that semester was to use the process of Share Jesus Without Fear. And it was a pretty lengthy thing that we had to memorize. Like, 5 questions, 7 scriptures, and then 5 follow-up questions. Like, that's 17 things to memorize. and to take somebody through this process. And I even got a Share Jesus Without Fear New Testament that had like a little cheat sheet in there so that I could memorize this. I was like, I want to do this. And not just because my grade hinged on it, but because I truly had a passion to see people know Jesus, even though I never knew how to introduce Jesus to those people. So here I am, evangelism class in college, Good News Church is leading 10,000 people to Jesus. Here I am over here. And so when I come and interview for the youth pastor, youth director, whatever it was, position at Good News Church with Matt and Susie, and they told me about the history of Good News Church. Like, hey, yeah, by the way, last year we led, 10,000 people to the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, I have hit the big time. I am at the mega church. Because in my mind, people, if you wanted to get people saved, they had to come through your doors, the doors of your church. And so I'm thinking, man, this is a mega church. They've got to have 20,000 members if they led 10,000 to the Lord, because like only half of them, maybe half of them, are actually sharing their faith. So if half of them shared the gospel, then maybe 10,000. And so imagine my surprise when we go from O'Charley's and we drive over to Wrightsboro Road, this little shopping center church, and I'm like, this church? This is the church that led 10,000 people to Jesus last year? Where's the big building? Where are all the people? What's going on here? And it just rattled my thinking. Like it really challenged my perspective of evangelism. And it kind of shook me up a little bit, because I'm thinking, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not cut out to join this ragtag group of Jesus freaks. Like, I am still trying to memorize, step 7 on the 17 process that is in my evangelism class, even though I've already graduated. I'm still working on this. And shaking, trembling, and fear, share the gospel with like 2 people during that semester, and I think they both shut me down, probably because it took me too long to get to what really needed to happen. So this church has been a fundamental shaking and shaping of my theology of evangelism. What about you? What do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? I heard Pastor Ryan Leake of Covenant Church in Texas give this brief history of evangelism over the last few decades. You think about evangelism, many of you may think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham passed away earlier this year and left a tremendous legacy. I mean, since the 40s, Billy Graham conducted 417 crusades in 185 countries and territories on 6 continents, responsible for leading millions of people to Jesus. And so maybe when you think of evangelism, you think about the evangelistic crusade. One guy putting on a huge crusade, inviting millions of people to hear the gospel. And then in the 80s, something unique happened. We had a couple of guys who had this idea that how about instead of getting people to come to crusades, let's put some people on TV and let's show up through the airwaves of their home and their living room, and we'll preach the gospel to them that way. And so the rise of the televangelist took place. And then a couple guys screwed it up for everybody. We had some scandal, we had some mishandling of funds, and so even now, there seems to be this church wound, where like you probably sitting there today, like what is he, how much money is he going to try to get out of me today? There's this church wound that took place because of some, bad apples ruining the bunch, and not that they're bad in and of themselves, but bad choices that they made. And so then the 90s come along. And we have these self-proclaimed prophets and bishops and pastors, ministers declaring that Jesus Christ was coming back in the year 2000. Y2K, anybody remember that? Everybody freaked out, We were like buying up all the Dr. Peppers and waters and Snickers bars and getting ready for something crazy to happen, And we knew that the exact moment that Jesus was going to return, it was going to be at the strike of midnight, Central Standard Time, December 31st, 1999. You knew, like, something, either that or all our computers are going to explode. I don't know what's going to happen. But what happened is believers everywhere capitalized on this. More people got saved in December 1999 than any other time in the history, because for 3 weeks, we're like, 3 weeks, we got to get them in, you know. We got to get them in. Pastors were turning up the heat in their buildings and like, hey, you don't want to feel like this for eternity, man. Everybody's sweating. They're like, you got to get saved, man. You know, the movies were out, and people think if you don't get saved, you're going to get left behind. You know, all the Christians would be raptured, and then we'd leave our clothes there, and some angels would swoop in and just fold them up neatly for our loved ones to find right there on the couch. And we walk in, and we're like, where's Johnny? What happened? You know. Then something amazing happened. 2001. Jesus hadn't returned. I mean, all those people, they got saved. It was awesome. But then they were looking at the people who said, hey, Jesus is coming back. You better get right or get left. And they're like, what happened? You said I needed to do this. And like, well, I don't know, man. Maybe they missed it. You know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. So they're like, what do you mean he's coming back in the year 20,000 now? What's happening? And so you have this little thing going on. In the 21st century, evangelism kind of took a new form and things evolved. So we had this idea. So the best thing we can do, like the best chance we have in reaching our friends and lost loved ones, is to invite them to a church. To invite them to church. If we can just get them into church, there's just been this movement of pastors and preachers telling our congregations, invite people, invest in them, invite them. Get them in the doors. Let us do the talking. Like, you just sit beside them. Maybe take them out to lunch afterwards. And you get them in the doors and we'll do the talking, because there's this idea that I can pontificate and preach the gospel in a better way than maybe you can. And so you just get them here and I'll do the job. And so what's happened is that's really shaped our idea of what pastors and preachers and the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, that they're supposed to do. Like, if we just, I don't know how to get somebody saved, so let me bring them to the church, or let me call a pastor and say, hey, you got to talk to my friend and get them saved. And so that's the best chance they have at getting into heaven. But what if getting them into church isn't the mission? What if there's another way? What if I told you that there's a unique strategy to winning your friends and family to Christ? There is. It's actually Jesus' prescribed way of reaching people. But over the years, we've kind of tried different things. Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. It reads this way. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Everybody say go.
Go.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What if the best chance for your friends and lost loved ones, family and neighbors and even strangers, what if their best chance to meet Jesus is you? Because here's the deal, guys. You can't control who accepts your invitation to church, but you can control where you go. We can invite people all day long, and trust me, I have done it. I want to see this church full. But more importantly, I want to see heaven full. So what if the best chance that people have for getting into the kingdom of heaven, knowing Jesus, having a relationship with him, and getting saved, going to heaven when they die, what if their best chance is you? What if their best chance is the person who stares you in the mirror every single morning, wondering, do I have what it takes? Wondering, can I get over my fear? Can I overcome the obstacles? Can I overcome the fear of rejection? Can I overcome the fear of not knowing what to say? What if you're their best hope? What if you're their only hope? The Great Commission doesn't say come. It says go. In a study of the ministry of Jesus, you know, he's our example, he's our model. We look to him and we see what he did in his life and ministry. In the study of his ministry, did you know that only 8% of the miracles he performed took place in the synagogue? 8% took place in church. 8%. That means 92% of the miracles he performed took place outside of the four walls of a church building. Matter of fact, he did one at a pool. Anybody been swimming yet this summer? Miracles can happen there. You've been to the community pool, your neighborhood pool, your grandma's pool. Miracles can happen there. One time he did a miracle, his first miracle at a wedding. It's wedding season. Anybody been to a wedding? Anybody going to a wedding? Miracles can happen there. You have to be in the middle of a church building. I don't want to belittle church attendance or the fact that bringing people to church is important and inviting people to church is important. If you're here today and you need a miracle, there's an 8% chance that you'll get one. I kid. But a 92% chance that you'll get it on the way out. It'll happen as you leave. Some person, you know, taking a hold of this message and say, I got to get them. You need a miracle? I mean, there's numerous reasons we gather at church, right? If you're in need of a miracle, obviously you can find one here. It's our prayer that you don't leave here today without getting the very thing that you need. Primarily, however, we gather so that we can be equipped for the work of the ministry. That's the prescription in Ephesians chapter 4 for the apostle, the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher. We equip you for the work of the ministry. Now, I have a responsibility as a believer to be a minister as well in my world. But only you can go in your world. And you don't minimize the impact that you can have. So we gather here today to be equipped. And I hope that that's taking place even as we talk together. We also have this community of believers. That's part of our vision. We see a community of believers. We have this community so that we can spur one another on to love and good works. The idea here is not that you're just equipped from sitting on a chair listening to a sermon that maybe half of it you'll get because you're thinking about where you're going to go to lunch today. The idea is that the believer down the row can give you a little nudge and say, hey, what kind of good works you've been doing lately? That issue that you're facing, let's not get swallowed up in selfishness here. Let's not get focused on little old me and all my problems. Let's look out. Let's turn our eyes outward. Hey, how about we spur you on towards love? So that sort of thing should be taking place. And if you've been here any amount of time, you've experienced that. And you've been a part of influencing others and spurring one another on. Think about spurs, like a cowboy's boots and the spurs, like and how the cowboy kicks the horse to make it go. That's how you and I mean, maybe a little more tenderly to our fellow believer. Just tap your neighbor a little bit and say, giddy up. Spur one another on to love and good works. That's part of our community here. That's part of the reason that we gather together. Now, of the 8% of miracles that Jesus performed in the synagogues, there were some significant things that took place. One of them happened to a woman, and this changed her whole destiny. It was found in Luke chapter 13. I'll read beginning with verse 10. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Scholars would tell us, because of this woman's condition, that she didn't sit in the front, that she was relegated to the back, because nobody wanted to deal with her, nobody wanted to see her. You just stay back here. She was an outcast. She was one of the untouchables that Lee Grady talked about last week. But Jesus, he saw her, didn't he? He saw her even in the back, saw her infirmity and her ailment, and he called her to himself and miraculously healed her. So the thing we can learn there is, no matter what you've been dealing with, whether you've had an issue for 18 years, 18 months, 18 days, 18 hours, or for the last 18 minutes, you can encounter the miraculous here through believers who are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' mission? 8% of the time and 92% of the time. 100% of the time, no matter where he was, his mission was to show people the love of God. He became the love of God. He became the ultimate expression, 1 John tells us, of the love of God. It's how we know that God loves us, because John 3:16, he sent his only son, his only begotten son, because he loves us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus' mission was to show people the love of God. In Luke 19:10, after Jesus ministered to Zacchaeus, he clearly talked about his mission. In verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The love of God. I don't think it's a coincidence that we've been talking about the love of God and pouring over the love of God and letting it wash over us, and message after message and sermon after sermon on the love of God, because, one, you need to know that he loves you. And two, you need to show others that he loves them. Because the very mission that Jesus had is the same mission that you and I take on when we become sons and daughters of God. Our mission is identical. Go and show. Everybody say that. Go and show. We go into the world, we show people the love of God. Like, I don't know if I can make it any simpler. Go and show. Everybody say that again. Go and show. I want to talk to you about three ways that you could show the love of God today. Three ways. Number one, show God's love through your story. Everybody say, my story. You have a story. You have a story to tell. 1 Peter 3:15 in the NIV says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You have a testimony. You have a story of how you've encountered the love of God. And so, nobody can argue with your story. They can argue apologetics all day long. They can argue theology and doctrine all day long. They can talk to you about how they think speaking in tongues is of the devil all day long. But they can't argue with your story. It's your story. They don't know what happened to you and how Jesus changed you. Maybe they do if they've had experience with you and have seen the transformation. And man, that speaks louder than a lot of other stuff. When they see the transformation that's happened in your life, when they see your story up close and personal, when they see, hey, you used to be like this, but now you're like this. Author and pastor Mark Batterson says, when you share your testimony, it's like loaning your faith to someone for a moment. It's like loaning your faith to someone for a moment. People are inspired by stories. I mean, just look at the entertainment industry. It thrives on telling stories. Anybody been to the movies lately? You watch some stories. Maybe you watch your stories, your soaps on TV. Anybody listen to a good country song? It's all about the story, right? Whether they lost the dog or got the dog back or the mobile home, who knows? It's a story, and we're drawn to stories. We're inspired by stories. Anybody ever listen to a song, like a good song? I don't know. I mean, you don't really find story much in other genres. But like a good country song or a good Christian song, and it just like moved you to tears? I have. I mean, and it's because of the story. It's not because of the the melody or the harmonies or the music itself. It's because of the lyric and because of the story, because of this, the story that they're telling in that. Well, you have a story. And you can show God's love through your story because Jesus died because for a sinner like me, I used to be that way. Now I'm not. God changed me from this to that. We see this very thing take place in John chapter 9. There was a man born blind, and Jesus has this encounter with this guy. He spits in some mud. He doesn't touch his tongue, Frank, but he does make the mud with the saliva and spread it all over his eyes. Talk about getting your hands dirty for God. Amen. And the guy is, he tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes, and he comes back, and he comes back seeing. He's completely healed. And then the religious people discover what's happening and what's happened to him, and he gets put on this, some sort of trial for it. Like, they start getting the flashlight out and, like, giving him the fifth degree, you know, like, who was this man? What did he do to you? Was he a sinner? Was he a saint? Who was he? What about your parents? Did they know anything? Like, the Pharisees are becoming detectives here. And here's what the guy says. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And they can't argue with that. I mean, they're trying to get to the bottom of it. They can't argue with that. I was blind, now I see. They knew him in his blindness. Now they see that he's been transformed. How? Why? Through the love of God. Now, they didn't know how, the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, they didn't know how to deal with that. They were like, if it's a Sabbath, then you're getting stoned. I mean, they did not know how to experience the love of God. But you can show the love of God through your story. Everybody say, I have a story. I was blind, but now I see. And isn't that your story? Isn't that my story? I was blinded to the truth of God's love, but now I see it. I made this mistake over here, but God showed me grace, and now I'm free from that. Your story, man, your story's powerful. So share the love of God through your story. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have. Whether they see it or not, always be prepared to share your story. You can share your testimony in 3 minutes. And you know what? You don't have to memorize 17 steps. 5 questions, 7 scriptures, and 5 more questions. You don't have to memorize all that. You don't have to memorize anything. Because if you have to memorize your story, then chances are you've flubbed on some of the details. If it happened to you, you know what happened. How easy is that? Well, easier said than done, sir. Show God's love through your story. Number two, show God's love through your kindness. Everybody say kindness. Kindness. Now, nudge your neighbor here a little bit and say, be kind. How many of y'all know a mean Christian? Have you ever encountered a mean Christian? Have you ever encountered somebody who was mean and then you find out they are a Christian and you're like, what? No way. That same verse we read in 1 Peter 3:15 says, but do this with gentleness and respect. When you share your story, when you share the love of God, be kind. So I'm going to challenge you today to be extremely kind and extremely generous. Because chances are your friends know a mean Christian too. Chances are they've been burned by church or by a mean Christian that they've encountered in the world, in their world. That's one reason they may have declined your church invitation. I mean, they've heard or met a doom and gloom, homophobic, God's going to get you for that Christian, and they felt the glares of condemnation that comes when sinners sin. I pray that you're not one of those. I pray that your life and your testimony is infused with the love and the grace of God. You can't share God's love by being mean, y'all. You can't share God's love by condemning someone for their actions or behaviors. people, it's so interesting when I, you know, I'm out in my world and I rarely tell people, if I'm ministering to them or sharing the gospel with them, I rarely tell them that I'm a pastor. Because they're going to like turn the other way. They're going to walk off. They won't listen to what I have to say because the world, the Christian, mean Christians have shaped their view of the church. But Jesus said that they'll know we're his disciples by our love for one another. So they've either met a mean Christian themselves, encountered someone that claims to know Jesus and yet is mean or condemning, or they've seen Christians bashing other Christians. They've seen the guy on Facebook bashing Jesse Duplantis about wanting a plane. And like these Christians, they're beating each other up. They're attacking one another. How is the world going to know we're his disciples if we're mean to each other? And you know, did you know that your friends on Facebook can see what you put on there? I think that's a revelation for some of you. It's called the World Wide Web for a reason. People can see what you do and hear what you say and read about it. And it influences them. Whether you're directly influencing them by saying something to them specifically or not, you can indirectly influence someone. How many of y'all have been scrolling through Facebook this week? How many of y'all saw some stuff that just makes you go, what? Why would you? I got a lot of Christian friends on Facebook, man. A lot of them talking bad about other believers, other denominations. Man, y'all. The Baptists are your fellow believers. So are the Methodists. So are the Presbyterians and even some Catholics. Let's not bash them. Let's not nitpick about their doctrine and their theology. Let's lift them up. If they're, man, I grew up in a Pentecostal church and then I went to the Baptist church and the Baptists, I got to say, they were doing a lot more for the kingdom, winning people to the Lord than the Pentecostals were. So I learned a lot about that. Yet we want to get on them and argue with them because they don't speak in tongues like we do. Y'all, speaking in tongues is an incredible thing, and I do it, and I love it, and it fosters my connection with God. It helps me pray the perfect will of God. It's incredible. But speaking in tongues ain't going to get anybody to heaven. It'll help me experience heaven on earth, I promise you that. But let's not nitpick over theology and doctrine, y'all. Now, if they're talking how that they believe that God's condemning people and, you know, judging people and condemning them to hell, then that's a different story. Let's have a side conversation. Hey, come over here for a minute. No, my God is love. God's full of grace. Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, reads this way. Paul wrote, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Now, I've never seen or heard anybody condemned into conversion, into becoming a Christ follower. Like, you might could condemn them for a moment and change their behavior for a season, but the only true thing that's going to change them and transform them is the love of God. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. They could put on a face through condemnation or you getting on their case about something, and it could change for a moment because of their willpower or them wanting to please you. But true transformation only comes because of the goodness of God and how it leads us to repentance. But Christians, we want to judge. We want to be judge, jury, and executioner of anyone whose sins are blatant or discovered. Like, we will judge people because of the sins in their lives that are visual, like that we can see or that we hear of. You know what I'm talking about. We dub somebody with the scarlet letter because we see the baby bump and know that they're unwed. And boom, Radars start going off. Start gossiping over here. Did you see that? She must be pregnant. Is she pregnant? Oh, you know she's out of wedlock. And the whispers. You think they can't hear you? You think they can't feel that? Where's the grace, y'all? Where's the goodness of God? Where's the love of God in your behavior? You think God is up there in heaven whispering to the angels, did you see that she was out of wedlock? I cannot believe that. Can you believe that? Michael, get over here. Did you see? Y'all, let me give you some insight. God was there when it happened. He's not surprised. And yet he loves. Y'all, this is the thing that's going to change the world. This is the thing that's going to change your world. When you start changing the way you share the love of God through your kindness, and not random acts of kindness, but intentional acts of kindness. People, Andy Stanley said this, people don't plan to be selfish, they just don't plan to be generous. Like, the selfishness that we experience in our life is just part of the fallen man. Generosity is part of the new DNA of God. So being extremely kind and generous should start becoming natural for you. Start feeling more natural for you. Ephesians 2:10 says this. This is right after verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, these good works, this being extremely kind and generous, isn't going to get you into heaven, but it may pave the way for someone else to get in. Because as they see that, as they experience that, it opens the door for you to minister to them, and it changes their mindset, it changes their perspective of believers and Christians. So you do the good works that he's planned out before you. So we wake up in the morning and say, God, what good work do you want me to do today? How can I be extremely kind and generous in my world? And watch some things change. Watch him use you. So show God's love through your story. Everybody say, my story. Show God's love through your kindness. Everybody say, kindness. And then finally, show God's love through the miraculous. Everybody say, miraculous. John 14. This is where you capitalize on your story. This is where you capitalize on your kindness and generosity as you help them encounter the power of God. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, one of the disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And I'm thinking, Philip, you've been listening to anything he said. Like, if you know me, you know the Father. You've been spending time with me. And Philip's like, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus has to be like, where have you been, man? And he says this, have I been with you so long and yet you have known me? You have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And what are the works? Well, we see in Matthew chapter 10, the works are healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. The works are miraculous works. It goes on to say in verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Greater works, the same works and greater works. Show the love of God through the miraculous. How many of you would like to be used by God in doing miraculous things? That's exploits, guys. You allow the love of God to flow through you. You're moved with compassion just like Jesus was. And then you allow the power of God to flow through you. I don't know, y'all, how it works. I really don't. I have been privileged and blessed to be used by God in such manners. And I believe he desires to use every believer to do that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said this in John 14:12. Because he never said that, hey, those who have a doctorate in theology will do the same works that I do, and greater works. Those who have who have gone to seminary and have a master's degree, they're going to do the same works. Oh, it says those who do what? Believe. That is the only requirement. I've seen people. I kid you not. There was a guy, came to our youth camp years ago, got saved at youth camp. The next week, the very next, like he got saved. He got radically saved, y'all. Like this kid needed Jesus. He got saved at youth camp. The next week, we are taking teams of people out onto the streets of Augusta and doing what we do, giving life, praying for people to be saved and praying for people, showing the love of God through the miraculous. The very next week after this kid got saved, he got a woman out of a wheelchair. How did he do that? Did he have time to study the 17 laws of the miraculous? Did he have time to listen to 50 sermons about God's power? No, he just believed. He just believed and let God use him. 7 days old. He can. If you can use anybody, Lord, you can use me. As the old song says. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, I believe. If you can use anybody, you can use me. If he can use that young man, a 7 day old after youth getting saved at youth camp, he can use you. We were at one of my favorite places. We affectionately call it Wally World. Walmart, that eclectic super store, as it were. I like to speak to people and minister to people at Walmart because Jesus did a lot of his ministry in the marketplace, in the world. 92% of his ministry was outside of the walls of the church. So while I enjoy being used by God to perform miracles in these walls, I much more enjoy it out there. Because you come in here expecting God to touch you. I hope you do. But out there, they have no idea what's about to hit them. So it's exciting. It's amazing. So we were there just a few years ago, and my daughter, Karis, and I we had seven invitations to the church, and this is how I was doing my approach to people. You know, the whole invite them to church, but really this was just a step that I really didn't care whether they came to my church. And I wasn't going to wait until they came to church to minister to them. And so I handed these invitation cards out to different people and you know, asked them. The next step was, after I invited them to church, is ask them if I could pray for them. Did you know that you could do that? Everywhere you go, even you go to lunch today, ask the waiter, Emily, who for them, right there in that moment. So we handed out these cards, and we encountered this family who, you know, like five people, and then there was an elderly woman who had a cane, and she was walking along. Invited them to church, and what I would do is my daughter was young at that time, and so I would just hand her the card and say, hey, go give this to them. Because remember, y'all, I was scared. It still scares me, y'all, if I can admit it. Like, still, man, you get the it's pounding, your heart pounding and stuff when you have this. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like, the Lord speaks to you to tell somebody something or to go talk to somebody. If you don't get the butterflies, then you ain't human. So what I would do is hand the card to my daughter and say, hey, go give this to them. Of course, I'm right there next to her at the moment, but it just, man, it cut through everything. And of course, then I would have to jump in because she couldn't talk very well. Just walking up, ear. So I began to tell them a little bit about the church, and that wasn't my mission, was to bring them to church. My mission was to get the power of God into them and bring church to them, because I can't control if they come, but I can control where I go. So as we were standing there in front of the Fruit Loops, I asked this family if we could pray for them about anything. And then the woman, you ask them what you can pray for, because some people, if you notice they have health issues, they may not want prayer for that. Right? So, before you get too wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, don't go laying hands on everybody in a wheelchair at Walmart. You might not get the results that you want. Use wisdom. And so I asked this family, can I pray for you? The lady begins to tell about health issues. She's got the cane. pain in her back, and it causes her not to be able to walk very well. And so I asked her if we could pray for her. I began to share with her the scripture, John 14:12. Those who believe in Jesus can do the same works that he did. I believe in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, and his power wants to flow through you to bring about a healing and a cure for your situation. Can I pray for you? Yeah, sure. I mean, it's worth a shot, right? Like, who's going to turn that down? I came in here in a cane. You're saying you can make it better. I don't really know you, but what have I got to lose? So we pray for her, put my hand on her back, and Karis is, you know, stretching out her hand and modeling, you know, following my example. And I began to pray for her, command the pain to leave her body in the name of Jesus. And then I just, this is rarely happens to me, but I just felt this intense heat on her back. Like it was like a heating pad or something. I was like, something's happening here. I don't know what's going on. I can't make this happen. I didn't just flip a switch and say, ah, heat in the name of Jesus. I don't know. I really don't know what was going on, but I do know that she was using the cane. She was using the cane. After I prayed for her, she lifted up her cane and walked out that store. After having met my Jesus, because I shared the gospel with her. Because she asked me, what happened? What'd you do? I said, I didn't do anything. The same God who loves you and healed you is the same God who wants to save you and your family. And they all prayed the prayer of salvation with me that day. So show the love of God through the miraculous. Jesus cares about people too much to leave them in the condition with which they came. I've seen this happen time and time again in my life. As I just step out, you know, in fear and trembling, be that as it may, just step out and want to show people the love of God. And you can do that. Ask somebody today, can I pray for you about something? And be ready when they say, well, my pinky toe hurts. We got to start somewhere, right? Maybe you're not going to go for the wheelchair first. Maybe the pinky toe you can handle until you build your faith. Who knows, man? Go for the wheelchair. Who might have stopped you? Do you believe? If you believe, you can do the works that he did and even greater works. So, y'all, I want you to show the love of God through your story. I want you to show the love of God through your kindness. I want you to show the love of God through the miraculous. And God wants to use you in those ways, all of those ways. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray. God, I thank you for just the opportunity to minister to your people and to equip them and empower them. Father, I pray that they have experienced your grace and your goodness today as they've heard the words of your Spirit. Not necessarily things that I've said, but what you've spoken to them and cemented in them, because one word from God can change their life. And so, Father, I pray that they wouldn't just be content with telling those folks around them, come and see, but they would be inspired to go and show. Father, I pray for each of them that they would hone their story, that they would be able to tell others in their worlds, hey, I used to be like this. I once was this, but now I'm this. And people would see the love of God through their story. Father, I pray that they wouldn't be mean, that they would be extremely kind and generous, and people would see the love of God and be drawn to repentance because of God's goodness. Father, I pray that these believers, those watching online, those listening to this audio, that these believers here would step out and do the works of Jesus. It would show people the love of God through your miraculous power, because your love would inspire change. Your love inspires transformation. Your love breeds transformation. So, Father, as we've heard about the love of God, as we've soaked in the love of God, may that love transform us and flow through us to change others. Father, that's our prayer. Would you just lift your hands right where you are and say this simple prayer. If you can use anybody, you can use me. Use me, Lord, to show your love. Use me to show your miraculous power. Use me to show your kindness and show your goodness. I'm expecting the miraculous. and I will do great exploits for the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kristen.
Praise the Lord. That was so good. We don't want to leave today without giving somebody the opportunity to receive Jesus, because we know that our Jesus is good and that he's here to bring life to us. And the cool thing is sharing Jesus with somebody, sharing the gospel is so simple and it doesn't have to be complicated. So we're going to share it right now. So those that are wanting to learn to share, it's very simple. You know, all of us, we've messed up. We've done wrong things, right? We've sinned. And the Bible says the punishment of sin is death. But instead of God wanting us to pay that penalty, he sent his only son, Jesus, to come down, to show his goodness to the world, to die on a cross. And on that cross, he took our sin, our sickness, our disease, our all things bad. And he died a real death with real blood. And then he was buried into a tomb. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and he's alive today. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It seems very simple, and it is. All you have to do is receive it, and then say it with your mouth. So today, I'm going to give everybody this opportunity. If you've never accepted Jesus into your life, today is your day. He loves you. He cares for you. And all he wants is good for you. So just receive him by saying this prayer out loud. Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. Come into my life. Change me. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead, and he's alive today. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I put you in charge of my life, and I'll do what you tell me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. The gospel is so good. And if we keep the focus on the gospel, that is the power unto salvation. And when we share our story, we're sharing the gospel. And then we can go into that Jesus died, he was raised from the dead, and he's alive today. And all they have to do is just receive him. Say a simple prayer and receive him.